We actually were over on East Valley Parkway behind Yum Yum Donuts. Anybody a part of the donut church back then? There's still a number of you that are here. One of my favorite things about this church when we first started going there was in my fifth grade class, my teacher would always go to Yum Yum Donuts and buy donuts. That was great. So, but back at that time when we started attending this church, Pastor Pat Kenny was the pastor of the church. He came down to Escondido from northern L.A., back in the early 1980s, to pastor a small group of people and continued to faithfully pastor the church and see it grow and reach out to the community for 27 years. And then I was able to come up under him, and he discipled me for the ministry and prepared me to be a pastor. And I have so much to, I just can't express my appreciation enough to Pastor Pat in the ways that he has blessed me over the years. And in 2008, God was moving in his life, a lot of different things that he'll share with us about today, moving in my life as well. And so he handed the baton off to me to begin pastoring the church back in 2008. And I am blessed to be able to introduce to those of you who don't know him, Pastor Pat Kenny, my pastor. So would you welcome with me Pastor Pat Kenny? This is the first time Pat's been back to teach here in 7 years. It goes by really, really quick. It's amazing. But I had asked him several months ago if he could come and preach on a Sunday morning in September, and he had something else booked. And he said, well, do you have anything else for the rest of the year? And I said, well, I do, but it's on October 25th. Is that okay? The reason I asked if that was okay is because today, October 25th, is Pat's birthday. And this is Pam Kenny, Pastor Pat's wife, Pam. So Pat told me this morning he's 49 years old today, and so...
Good. All right.
It's also my son Ethan's 7th birthday today, too, so it's kind of cool.
That's right. Yeah.
So we have to sing happy birthday. Happy birthday to you.
Ethan.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Pastor Pat. Happy birthday to you. Woo! Thanks for being here.
Thank you, Miles.
You 2.5 minutes as a birthday
present. You're awesome. All right. You're awesome. Hi, everybody. So good to see you all this morning. And it's a privilege and an honor to be here with you. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what built us. That's what sustained us. And when I first came to Escondido in 1981, I thought, Lord, you got to be kidding me. You know, from the East LA area and a large church, a couple thousand, to this little ho-dunk retirement town back in the early 80s, there was a large retirement population. And now my generation is all part of that population. But I remember telling the Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. Please don't play any head games with me. You know, if you want me to stay, I'll stay and I'll work. If you want me to leave, you got to kick me in the pants. Seriously, like field goal from 50 yards out. That kind of kick. And God did that, but it took him 27 years to do it. I didn't anticipate at the beginning that most of my adult life would have been spent pastoring this church. And I got to say that this was a delightful church to pastor because it was full of servants, full of people that loved Jesus and wanted to be used of the Lord, wanted to serve the Lord, wanted to get through their issues and problems and be able to love one another. And that's what church is about, really, isn't it? It's why we come. I mean, we love the service, we love the music, we love the preaching and the teaching, but we also love the family. And the family, I think, is Jesus alive in the family is what really makes us move and tick and grow. So, again, I want to say thank you to all of you for your prayers. I am presently, Pam and I have been married 5 years now, and I just can hardly believe that much has gone by. Pam is still working for the Navy. God allowed her to rehire to the Navy after she retired at a little clinic about a mile from our house. So she racks up about 14 miles a week on her vehicle. I, on the other hand, have been working with a group of pastors called Poimen Ministries. And Poimen is a Greek word that means to shepherd. And it's a bunch of retired, use that term very loosely, retired ministers, Calvary Chapel pastors, who are now helping other pastors. And sometimes it's young guys that are just getting started to mentor them. Sometimes it's guys that are moving on. And recently I got asked to do a transitional senior pastor role at Calvary Chapel Maricopa, Arizona. So you heard of Sheriff Joe out in Maricopa maybe a while back. Maricopa, Arizona. So my commute is a mere 700 miles a week. And God just got me out there a couple weeks ago. And we are searching, praying, seeking God for who the next senior pastor is going to be. And I let them know very clearly, it's not me. I'm here to help you guys find whoever that next guy is and to prepare the ministry for that next guy. So that's kind of what I'm doing now. I'm still working a little bit with Shepherd Staff, but that's changing. Shepherd Staff Missions, we're so blessed to have Ed and Kelly Compion back in the States. They were church planters in Nairobi, Kenya, just outside of Nairobi, Guthari. And now they're back here and they're coming on full time with Shepherd Staff. And so he's going to be doing a lot of what I was doing. And then this work with Poimen has started to get very much involved. So I'm just kind of shifting gears, and I'd appreciate your prayer in that and for that. If you do want to help out with my ministry, because I know that's what you were going to ask, you can still go through Shepherd Staff. They've graciously agreed to handle donations on my part for my ministry. So, and I can give you information if you need that. But most of all, please pray. Pray for the ministries that a lot of us are involved in. Pray for the Calvary Chapel movement. Pray for the church I'm TSPing, is what we call it, is now their pastor's moving to England to help another Calvary Church plant in Exeter, England. So you might want to just lift Chris and Debbie Ward up to you. And if you are in a praying mentality, just one more thing. The brother that was supposed to teach for me today in Maricopa, Brad Jensen is his name, was hospitalized on Friday with a major colon blockage, and it has not resolved yet. So we would ask you to lift Brad and his wife Amy up. That's serious, and I can feel your pain, brother. Because as many of you know, I went through quite a set of surgeries with my innards. Without giving too much information, right? Right. All right. Actually, what I'd like to do is have us read, if you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but I'd like to set the stage a little bit of what Paul is speaking to here. And really, my message this morning is about it's about the power of the gospel. If anybody need a Bible, the guys are coming up. If you need a Bible to follow along, might be helpful. But we're really, the whole book of 1 Corinthians is dealing with God's truth in trying times. And I say it's applicable for today, wouldn't you? We're in trying times. We are worldwide in trying times, and you might have trying times just personally in what's going on in your life. Corinthians will speak to that. The Word of God speaks to that. So Paul is dealing with this church. You know, the church at Ephesus lost their first love, and the Lord dealt with them in Revelation 2. But the church at Corinth was too much into their heads. You know, it was a philosophy-driven kind of environment with the Corinthians. And it was a very depraved, feed-the-flesh sort of environment. Not a lot unlike us today. So, verse 18 of chapter 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen? Amen. The gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ, that's where the power is. Look down in verse 26. we know that it's not in us. And us would be all of us, teachers, preachers, you name it. For you, especially Calvary Chapel pastors, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And he keeps going on. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. So if you can see yourself anywhere in there, God's got a call on you. He's going to use you. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It is never to be about us. It's always to be about Jesus. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 5 week study right there in verse 30. But as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Boy, that's such an important lesson for all of us that serve God in any number of ways, any number of ministries. Frankly, it sometimes feels really good to serve God. Would you agree? Amen. You know, and you share a word and somebody goes, thank you. Now, the problem is once they go, thank you, it's you going away, yeah. Oh, that felt good. And pastors in particular have to deal with that. Always the glory needs to go to Jesus Christ. If you get fed, if you get ministered to, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for using that vessel. But the glory goes to you. It's not the vessel. It's him. And so that's what Paul is getting into. And he's trying to deal with this whole business of trying to be so intellectual about the gospel and then miss the gospel. So wrapped up in trying to sell different aspects of the church that you lose the real purpose of the church. We sang this morning, let's see if I got it here. Jesus, you are greater than the grave. Well, right there. That deals a blow to just naturalist thinking. Jesus, you are greater than the grave. Jesus, you have broken every chain. Every chain. You got chains this morning? How about hands? Anybody got chains? All right. I hear them rattling. It is Halloween, I know, but God wants to break any chains of bondage that you might be in today. And it's through the power of the gospel. It's through Jesus Christ taking over in your life. Forever you will reign, forever we will sing, Jesus, this is you. Remember that old hymn? Edward Mote wrote it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We're going to take communion this morning, reminding us that it's Jesus' blood. It's his crucifixion. He was the perfect man, and he took our place, imperfect men and women. We've all failed, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? We all have. But when Jesus hung on the cross and bled and said, Father, commend my spirit. It's done. It's finished. Tetelestai, it's finished. What was finished? What was required so that you and me could get to heaven? That's pretty serious. That you and I would have our sins forgiven. That's what it is finished means. So it's important for you to come to Jesus and to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and follow Jesus and learn of Jesus and grow in Jesus. And when you talk with somebody else, talk to them. If they don't know Jesus, talk to them about Jesus, because that's what Paul's getting to here, the central message of the gospel. So in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, you know, Paul was a brilliant guy, trained up in all of the schools of the day. He knew how to be an orator. But when it came to the gospel, that's not what, and he said, I like the way he says, I determined not to know. In other words, every part of me was going, go on, Paul, you know how to do this, you got this, you got this. And he's going, I do not got this. Because if I give them me, it's not going to save them. But I give them Jesus. That's what can save them. That's who can save them. So it's the message of the cross that has saved you and I. And we give God glory for that. Paul didn't come with this great ability to make moving speeches. Paul's ministry was simply to teach the word of God simply. He presented the message and relied upon the Spirit of God to burn it into people's hearts. And that's comforting to us as people who communicate the gospel with others. At least I hope it is. Our effectiveness isn't based on being articulate or having a deep, commanding speaking voice. That's not what brings the gospel. And God bless folks that have had those kind of voices, you know, but that's not what's going to impress people. If people are impressed, wow, that guy speaks. He's trained. I just love listening to his voice. His voice isn't going to get you to heaven. His voice isn't going to forgive your sins. So the preacher needs to, the Sunday school teacher needs to, the men's ministry, women's ministry leader needs to keep it on Jesus and not on yourself. It doesn't matter, really, that I don't have a master's degree in linguistics, which would be cool, you know, because language is cool to study. It's beautiful. And the major sciences, love to have a degree in the sciences. And the more you look at God's creation, the more amazing it is. But the effectiveness of the message of Christ crucified is not based on my ability or even on my experiences or my testimony. Testimonies are important, and they really do encourage and lift up other believers. But if your testimony doesn't include the clear presentation of the gospel, you're wasting your time. Because all the things that may have happened to you is not going to change someone's life. Jesus Christ will change their life. And that's what we have to stay at in this day and age. Remember, it says in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living, active, and sharper than what? Than any two-edged sword, any scalpel, any instrument. It's the best. Piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's the beauty. You come to Jesus and his word comes alive, and now his word is precision. His word starts dealing with you. You may have read a certain book 10 times in the Bible, and now you're going through something and you're reading it for the 11th time, and suddenly you feel the scalpel. Suction. And there's a lot of junk that you hadn't dealt with yet. And God is now giving you the exact verses and things to help you deal with it. So faithful. So the word is alive. And as long as we are faithful to make sure the gospel is shared clearly, God does what he wants to do with it. And that's important for us to remember. Simplicity intensifies the focus of man's attention on us, or off of us, and onto Christ. If we try to impress people with how spiritual we are, there's trouble, and the focus shifts. And you know how that is in church, right? I mean, the closer you get to each other, often the less spiritual those people seem. Yeah, because you know them, and you get to see some of their failings and their dirty laundry, and sometimes they irritate you, and yet we're called still to be a family and allow God to do his work inside. So the point is, our human wisdom never saved anyone. The wisdom of God, however, in sending Jesus to die on the cross can save anyone. It absolutely can. And that's what we have to rely on. So, verse 3. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Paul had to get out of the way. He knew how serious this was in dealing with this church. And I think it's good to remember for a preacher or any other believer that we be careful, that we not get in the way of the gospel instead of being a servant of the gospel. And folks, sometimes we can obscure Jesus by our preaching. Sometimes in the presentation or the message, we can obscure the gospel of Jesus. Just in your day-to-day lives, that can happen. So it's real important to examine your hearts. You might ask, in my life right now, am I obscuring or am I revealing the glory of Jesus? If you're obscuring, God bless you. Glad you're here. Glad you're hearing this, because the Lord wants to turn that around. He wants to get you out of the way. Now, I don't know exactly how he'll do that, but I know he's faithful to do that as you come to him and as you turn your life over to him. So Paul here, he's not brimming with self-confidence. He knows the need of others. He knows his own limitations, and it made him weak and afraid. Yet it kept him from the poison of self-reliance and let God's strength flow. And man, do we worship self-reliance in 2015 in Western civilization? This is the selfish, me-centered time of humanity that I've ever, well, I've only been around 66 years, but it's ugly. And God wants us to rely on the power of the gospel and get ourselves out of the way. Understand that brokenness does not equal a lack of power. Paul needed God's strength and power with every word he spoke. And in that brokenness, God's love and truth could flow. And my knees were knocking, coming back here. Just saying. Just flooded with the sense of, Lord, how honorable this is. How honored I feel to be able to stand up in front of you guys and talk to you about my Savior Jesus. Talk to you about his power and his love. I don't want to get in the way, because I was the pastor here for 27 years. Even if I was your own pastor, I don't want to be the one that's in the way of Jesus, ever. I'm sure Miles feels the same way, and all the people on staff here. We don't want to be in the way of our Lord Jesus. And he needs to be honored and glorified. There's a good definition of power and humility found in Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, the first two verses. Thus says the Lord. Okay, so whenever you see that, you got to pay attention. All right, this is God talking here. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. Where's the house you're going to build me? Where's the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made. And all those things exist because I made them, says the Lord. I like this part. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. So every time you come into church to open your Bibles, might your heart tremble at God's word. It's an awesome, holy thing that God has given us to know how to walk and to understand all the things that pertain to life and godliness in each of us. And so he continues in verse 4, and he says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? So that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he's hammering this point. And he's making it very clear that the gospel he's preaching gave testimony to the power of God unto salvation. And there was a demonstration of power in their radically changed lives. So how about you today? How about you? Has your life radically changed for Jesus? Are you living for the Lord? Are you living for His glory? Have you surrendered everything that you were so possessive of, and now say, Lord, thank you for what you've blessed me. Make me a good steward of it, but let me keep a loose hand on all of it because it belongs to you. And I want you to do with it what you desire to do. And that takes a dying to self, doesn't it? Because our human nature is get all you can and then can all you get and stuff it away, you know? God help us. God help us. David Guzik said, if someone's faith is in the wisdom of men and not the power of God, if someone can be persuaded into the kingdom by human wisdom, they can be persuaded out of the kingdom with human wisdom. That's not what brings us into the kingdom, and that's not what builds a church, or shouldn't be what builds a church. It should be the power of the gospel changing people's lives. And then God takes care of that. God leads you on. And it's amazing how the Lord can take a church of this size and knit us together. Don't you love it? Amen. Some of you are going, amen. Some of you are going, I don't know. I'm sitting over here because you know who's sitting over there. Yeah, that can happen. But if you ever get an attitude problem with anybody in the church, just saying, if you have an attitude problem with anybody, immediately the mirror comes right back on you. If you got so stirred up emotionally that your emotions are now no longer glorifying God, you got to zip it. And you got to get on your knees and you got to seek God's forgiveness. Because that's not what He's called you to do. And it's a hard thing, but it's a good thing. And I think that's what cements a church together. When you can handle hardship, when you can handle difficulty, when you can handle change. And tell me, in the last 7 years, has this church gone through some change? Yes, it has. Any church would. Change isn't bad. What's bad is sometimes it's how people react to it. You know, some church, if you change the carpet, well, forget that. That is so, ugh. Where's the panels? Where's the brick? And I love this. I love how I was here for a pastor's meeting a few months back, and we had a small group sitting over there, and we were talking with each other and praying for each other, and we could hear everything. Whereas in the way it was originally set up, it's just the echo chamber. I love it. But a lot of times people don't like that. They don't like going through change. But change, everything, somebody told me a long time ago, everything that grows changes. Okay? So if you're not changing, what's happening to you? You start digging that ditch. Pretty soon you're going to be buried. So God, make us that kind of people. And if I get irritated with somebody, let that be the finger of God pointing to my heart and saying, Pat, you got to deal with that. I don't care what the circumstances, you got to deal with your attitude because your attitude is not glorifying me. Let's keep it on Jesus. Let's keep it on Jesus. So, next, he compares God's wisdom with man's wisdom. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. We want to be mature believers in the Lord, yet not the wisdom of this age. That's not what gives you maturity in the Lord, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So Paul is basically saying, I'm not going to cater to the Corinthian love of human wisdom. Now, that doesn't mean his message had no wisdom. In fact, there's a vast wealth of wisdom sealed off to everyone except the Christian. The Christian gets to know how things tick and why they tick and who made them tick, which is not a characteristic of just the natural man, which we'll get to in a moment. Mature wisdom comes from patiently enduring difficulty. Are there any amens here for that? Well, we say amen to the enduring difficulty. We don't always say amen to patiently enduring difficulty, right? So God, you got to deal with that patience thing in me. So the wisdom of the world, hey, it's changing. When I was a kid, the universe was estimated to be 4 billion years old. Today, they estimate it to be something like 17 billion years old. So from the time I got saved, I have aged 13 billion years. Impressive, huh? Looking good. But it changes. It changes. The whole evolution thing, it changes. You got scientists now who are saying Darwin's thing just didn't work. It doesn't pan out. It can't be reproduced in a lab. But there's a cultural mentality in the intellectual circles that says you can't veer away from that. Because if you veer away from natural selection and all of that, well, what do you get? You get to a place of, well, somebody had to say, let it be. And it wasn't the Beatles. You know, it was God. God said it first. Let there be light. And what was there? Light. Let there be the sun and the moon. What was there? Sun, moon. Let there be the stars in the heavens. Well, what was there? In the width of God's hand, from his thumb to his middle fingertip, the whole universe is contained. So he just said, I'm going to bless you guys. Whew. Let that blow your mind for a while. Any of you have a telescope, any of you out in the desert on a full night, and you can see the Milky Way, and you've probably seen National Geographic spreads of how we are and the little piece of nothing that we are and compare it to the whole universe. And I look at that and I go, God, you're amazing. Heaven is going to be such a blast. You know, just getting to taste who you are and what you've done. Thank you, Lord. Again, Jesus to be glorified. So we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It's a mystery to those who don't know the Lord. No matter how powerful they are, they still don't get it. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory. You know, the people, even the people that had faith in the one God, monotheistic faith in the one God, still could not have ever predicted and understood the price that was going to be paid for their redemption. What their Messiah would have to go through. They just didn't get it. All the leaders during Jesus' day, they didn't get it. They did play a part in God getting it and getting it done for you and me. But it took the sacrifice of his son on the cross. So none of the rulers of this age knew it, but I like verse 9. As it is written, eye has not seen, it's one of my favorite verses, ear has not heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Woo! How many of you love him? Amen. The things that God has prepared for you beyond what we could even ask or think. I love it. This isn't just heaven. This is the spirit-filled life. This is what it is to walk with Jesus. And then God starts doing stuff and he uses you as a vessel in it. And you share with somebody and they go, whoa, thank you, thank you. And you're going, that was so God. That was so you, Lord. I didn't even see that coming, but you did. And might you get the glory for it. Man, there's nothing boring about being a Christian, I'll tell you. About following the Creator, following Jesus. Rick Cather said his comments on Isaiah 64. Rick pastors up in Fullerton, California. He was speaking of this verse. He said, in context, Isaiah is speaking prophetically about Israel's coming captivity. They might have been taken away for 70 years, but God had good things planned for them. Now, that was the initial context for that promise. For the believer, again, the one who looked to God before Jesus died on the cross, they couldn't have imagined the extent of God's love for them, that God himself would be the sacrifice. And that's what we're told in Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So I don't know what you're battling today, what you're facing. I've been in a lot of battles. I've battled sickness. I've battled loss. I battled frustration, battled disappointment. Hey, but he's faithful. He's faithful. He promised to freely give us all things. That doesn't mean we're all going to get a Porsche. If you have a Porsche, no offense. Love to ride it sometime. But you know what I'm talking about. Freely giving you all the things that you need to grow up in the Lord. And we all need to grow up. In the span of 44 years of walking with the Lord, I still feel like such a rookie. Like I'm just getting started. I don't ever want to lose that. And I hope you don't either. Always stay in a wonderful place of awe as you think about the Lord. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And the rest of your life is really going to be a very exciting thing to see what God has in store for you, not just eternally, but even in the days you still have here. So may God bless you in this. And then we move down to the last few verses. But God has revealed these things to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man, just the natural man, what natural man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, one knows the things of God. How can that be except the Spirit of God in him? So nobody can fully understand the thoughts of another person. Any husbands here that would say, that's very true. I still can't figure out my wife. Yeah, because I know who you're married to, right? But I look at this woman, and I'm amazed at all God has done in her life. And I can't begin to scratch the volume of things and experiences that she's had. And it's a blessing to be with her. And that's the attitude I think we should all have in our marriages, you know, our families and our church family. The Holy Spirit is God, and he indwells us, and he can therefore illuminate to our hearts the very thoughts of God, and our souls can be satisfied, so satisfied. Human, just living on the human plane, you're just asking for a wreck. You go for a while, you make some money, you lose some money, you meet people, you lose people, you're back and forth, da-da-da. And most people today that aren't believers are really quite sad and frustrated because it's one new gimmick after another, one new fad after another, but none of it satisfies. Satisfies what? That emptiness in your soul, that emptiness in your heart. Only Jesus can fill that. And once he does, then you start learning true satisfaction. So he says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. That's the sweetness of fellowship, of Bible study, of home groups, of getting together over coffee, talking about the things that God has done. And when believers get together, I have found this over and over again. I'm finding this out in Arizona, being at a church that I'd never been before. And suddenly now I'm in a pastoral role, and I'm getting to know these people, and we're having fellowship, and I walk away after 20 minutes and feel like I've known this person forever. You ever get that feeling? You know, like a kindred spirit. Hallelujah. It's a beautiful thing. I know when in the Jesus movement early on in the late 60s, 70s, when I got saved, and maybe a few of you as well, the big thing was one-way Jesus. It was this finger, not the other finger. It was this finger. And you'd ride down the freeway and somebody have a Jesus bumper sticker and you'd stick your hand out one way and they go, yeah, one way. And you never see the person again until heaven. But you felt like, man, we just had fellowship. We just got connected. I think that's sweet. That's great. And it takes it a whole nother level. You know, whether you're a TCU fan, you know, who's in for Ohio State? Utah got kicked off. Chargers, oh, Lord, help the Chargers. But Charger fans are faithful. You know, up or down, They're going to wear the bolt, and they're going to wear it proudly. Amen? No, not amen. But you understand how connections work. You know, and when you're all part of the same team, there's a family sense. And that's, I think, what God's desiring here at Cross Connection. He's desiring this to be a family of God, of people who love each other and care about each other. And that's not just the pastor's responsibility. If you know Jesus, then you got to live for Jesus. And he'll teach you, and he'll show you. So the natural man, verse 14, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because it's foolishness to them. How many of you had that happen? You walk into your job, maybe your truck you're driving or whatever, and you put a Bible there, and somebody sees your Bible. You get all kinds of grief. Occasionally, someone will be serious and go, I know you got that Bible, but you're kind of different. What's different about you? Immediately, the spirit light should go on. This is a time for the gospel of Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Don't tell them about Cross Connection. That can come later. Tell them about Jesus. Just coming to church isn't what saves you. Coming to Jesus, he saves you. And that's what our mission is. So the natural man doesn't get it. Finally, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And that blows my puny mind. That the mind of Christ can be at work in this fleshly body and fleshly brain. So grateful. So, summarizing these last two verses, he who is spiritual is you, a believer, as opposed to the natural man who is an unbeliever. You judge all things in the sense that the Holy Spirit can illuminate everything that is necessary for you to know. You are judged by no one means that the unbeliever you're dealing with will have a contrary opinion based on human insight, but they will be wrong. Oh, they're just wrong. There is only one way to salvation, and that's Jesus Christ. There's no other options. If you're giving them God's word, for them to disagree with you is for them to disagree with God and seek to instruct him, and that's a losing proposition. You have the mind of Christ as the indwelling Holy Spirit illuminates God's word to you and through you. And that's our prayer this morning. That God's word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will illuminate those areas in your life that you need to deal with. So that's why you're here today. Not just to go to church, not just to hear a sermon. You know, I appreciate those of you that came to go, yay, I'm glad to hear what you're doing, Pat. I appreciate that. I appreciate your prayer. God's not finished. Just writes more chapters. Our problem is putting the period at the end of a chapter and taking this next step. Ah! Where's that going? You know? It's something that we all deal with. Sometimes we lose our jobs. Sometimes we lose our spouses. Sometimes we lose our kids. Sometimes we lose a church. What's that do to us? Puts us out here in space, sort of. But God's always got his hand on you. If you're looking at him, he's holding you. And he'll keep you. So, what's your state this morning? You probably already know it. If there's any area in your life that you would like to God to work on today, this week, maybe it's time for you to just, before you go out, you just take that quiet time and say, Jesus, make this so in my life. I give this to you. I'm not going to freak out about this anymore. I give this to you. At this time, I'd like to ask the men who are going to be serving communion to bring the trays up. We're going to be participating in this memorial of Christ's crucifixion. And you might think that's a gross thing to do. What's this thing, bread and juice equaling, you know, flesh and blood? But Jesus gave himself for us, and there's no way you can change that. And he suffered for us. And so we want to be able to partake together and enjoy the Lord together. And as you take that cup, I want you to hold on to the cup and the wafer. And we're going to worship the Lord while the elements are passed. And then we'll take them together, okay? So I do have to say, if you need Jesus this morning, you haven't surrendered to him yet, you can do it right now. And you can receive communion right now. Communion is for believers. You can be a believer today. Just call upon him. And if you're asking Jesus for the first time, we'd love to pray with you and talk with you and just thank God for what he's doing in your life. And after we're all done and wrap it up, we'll be up here to pray, okay? So let's receive communion together, guys. Okay, thank you.
I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God. Sin runs deep, your grace is warm, grace is found, is where you are, where you
records in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Never forget. Let's take the bread. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper. It's to be the Passover supper that they were sharing. And he said, this cup, I think it was the third cup, the cup of redemption. He said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, Christ crucified for you and me until he comes again. Let's take the cup, okay? Thank you, Lord Jesus, our one defense, our righteousness. Oh God, how we need you. Work in our hearts, Lord. In your name, Jesus. Amen.